Okay, now I'm going to jump right into the message today because I've got a lot I want to try to fit into this message, talking to you today out of the parables of Jesus. Today we're going to be in a parable that comes out of Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. So I'm just going to read it, we'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought in who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he couldn't repay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Okay, let's pray. Lord, there's a lot here, and I pray that your Spirit, who you said would be our teacher, our helper, I pray that your Spirit would make it come alive to us today and that you'd speak to us through your word as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just walk back through this. So Peter starts this conversation. This parable is told in response to Peter. Peter comes to Jesus and asks the question that I'm sure everyone in this room has asked at some point. How many times do I need to forgive somebody that keeps doing something to me over and over again? Now, this question, I'm going to tell you, goes all the way back to the fall. Ever since mankind's first sin, we've been asking this question. How many times do I need to forgive my brother? And that's what Peter says, verse 21. "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter's talking about one of the most difficult kinds of forgiveness, at least for me. Repeated forgiveness. I find repeated forgiveness to be really a challenging thing. Have you ever noticed it's easier to forgive somebody of a one-time offense than somebody that is repeating that offense over and over? So we ask this question, how many times must I do this with my brother? Now, he could actually be speaking literally here. We know that Peter's brother was one of Jesus' disciples, his brother Andrew. And if you think about their life, they'd spent a lot of time together. Andrew and Peter were fishermen in a little boat. They'd spent their life together in a small space, and now they're traveling companions. Ever traveled with a sibling? They're traveling companions with Jesus. So they've probably given each other plenty of reasons over the years to need forgiveness. And so here comes Peter asking Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive? Whether he's talking about Andrew or just hypothetically, is it like, I'll be real generous, is it seven times? I mean, that seems like a lot. It's repeated offender, is it seven times? And Jesus answers, no, not seven times, but actually depending on your translation, it may say 77 or seven times seven. Now, what Jesus isn't doing for us is giving us a number. Jesus isn't saying, do the math, it's 490, so keep track, because when he hits 491, you don't need to forgive anymore. See, Jesus is actually pointing out to us that if we're keeping score, then it's not really forgiveness to begin with. And then what Jesus is going to do is what he often does. He's going to tell a story. He's going to give a parable to explain really the heart of what he's saying here to Peter. And it begins like this. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, you may not really see this here, but this debt that Jesus is using intentionally in his story is an unbelievably massive debt. Now, we don't use the Egyptian-Roman talent as our unit of measurement in our culture anymore, but if you were to understand this, the Egyptian-Roman talent was about 75 pounds of current weight. And since they use silver as their standard for money, what we're talking about here is 75 pounds of silver being one talent, Now, they also used gold as a money standard, but we're going to assume it's silver, just for sake of keeping the numbers reasonable here, okay? So this is a huge debt, because that's one talent is 75 pounds. That means 10,000 talents is 750,000 pounds of silver, or 375 tons of silver. Now, do you understand the size of debt that Jesus is referencing here? If you read through the Old Testament, you discover that one day when they were getting ready to build the temple, David called for an offering to be made. And the Bible says that King David and all of the elders of Israel and people of Israel gave an offering that was so massive that they gave 10,000 talents of silver in the offering to build the temple. Now, Jesus is using this huge, ridiculous, over-the-top number to set the scene for his story. This is a huge, unbelievable debt. Let me tell you, in the Jewish world, bankruptcy was a simple system, right? If you couldn't pay your debt, your family would be sold as servants to serve towards your debt, and you would be locked away so that you couldn't do this to anyone else. So your family's going to be sold and you're going to be locked away. And so this guy does what we would do if we were in the same situation. He starts to beg. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. 375 tons of silver. Just give me a few more days, right? I'll repay it. There's no way he can repay the debt. Jesus picked this number for a reason. He could never, ever, ever satisfy this debt. And so out of the story, Jesus is going to teach us about the importance of forgiveness. And I want to look today with you about three things specifically that I think is so important when we talk about forgiveness that we're going to see here from the story. So if you're a note taker, here's the first one for you today. The first one is this. We forgive. We need to learn to forgive. Number one, because God's forgiven me. That's the starting point. That's the starting point with this story. It's the main application from the story. The king responds, verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, you need to understand this. 10,000 talents. Jesus is telling a story about 375 tons of silver and saying that this king forgave the servant, no strings attached. What an amazing king. There's no terms attached to this at all. It's just forgiven. And why would Jesus pick this crazy high number? Why did Jesus pick such a crazy over-the-top number? Because remember, the parallel that Jesus is going to make here is about the debt you and I owe to God because of our sin. A debt so great, a debt so large that it could never be repaid. The Bible says we've all sinned. And we all owe a debt to God. And the Bible makes clear that that debt is so big that you can't satisfy that debt on your own. There's nothing you can do. There's no work that you can do. There's no bartering or bargaining or stealing that you could do that would ever raise you enough to pay off the debt. But friends, the gospel, the good news is this. You owe a mountain of debt that you can never pay. But the king, the servant, the king has decided to pay the servant's debt himself. The king has decided that he will pay the debt for you and then mark your account as paid in full. Isn't that wonderful? The king has paid our debt himself. And all we have to do then, friends, is ask the king to credit this payment to our account. The payment's been made, but in order for it to be applied to your debt, we have to ask the king, and he will transfer the sheet marked, stamped in full. How would you feel if you had 10,000 talent debt wiped clean from your record? How would you feel if you were headed towards prison or being with your family being sold into slavery or servanthood, and instead the king just wiped it free? Would you feel relief, joy? Freedom? Gratitude? You know, Summer and I, my wife and I, we spent years in debt. Debt that we got through school loans, debt that we got through medical bills, and debt that we got through reckless credit card spending. And it took us years to get out from underneath the debt. And I can still remember vividly to this day when we were finally able to make that last credit card payment and get it paid in full, stamped, what that felt like. It felt like there was a ton of weight that was removed off of my back. And I didn't owe anywhere near 375 tons of silver. How would you feel if that was just forgiven? How would you react if you were forgiven a debt that large? How would you react towards other people who also were in debt? And let's see how the servant reacts. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. I think that's important. Fellow servants. Who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." Sounds familiar, right? That's what he just said. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now remember, we have to keep this in order. He owed 10,000 talents to the king. Now he comes across a person, a fellow servant, who owes him 100 denarii. Now, we don't use denarii anymore as our system of money either, so you might not understand the amount that's here. One denarii was the average wage for the worker in Jerusalem. So the Jewish worker was paid at the end of their 12-hour workday 1 denarii per day. Now, they worked about 6 days a week on average, and they got a couple of weeks off for the festivals and the things of the year. So they usually worked about 50 weeks out of the year, 6 days a week, 1 denarii a day, meaning at the end of the year, they made about 300 denarii. 300 denarii was 1 year's wage. So this man owes him about a third of 1 year's wages. Now, I would bet that many of you who are here today have a debt of about a third of 1 year's wages. That is a regular kind of carried debt number. Okay? So now here we understand that this guy has a third of 1 year's wage debt, and the other has had the 10,000 talent debt just forgiven. Let's compare these for just a second, just for fun. I want you to understand just how much this is. Let's say this guy goes to work every day, makes 300 denarii a year. Let's say that he keeps working. After 4 months of work, he'd be able to pay back his debt, 100 denarii. If he was able to save all of his money, he'd be able to pay it back. And if he kept working and kept working and kept working for 20 straight years, 6 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year, he would have earned 1 talent of money. 1 talent in weight. So at this rate, he only needs 9,999 more talents to go. Only 200,000 years of work in order to pay back the debt. So why would he respond this way? Why would he respond with such harshness? And why would he have him thrown in prison when the debt is so comparably small to what he's been forgiven? And see, friends, I think there's something happening here in the story that happens a lot in believers. I think the reality is he really never accepted or felt like he had been forgiven in the first place. And I think it's a tragedy that a lot of Christians go through life like this. A lot of Christians are trying as hard as they can to earn back their salvation, to prove to God that they made a good choice when he chose them, to show God that they are a good investment. God, you chose the right man when you chose me because I'm going to earn you a fortune. And this servant believes that he can just pay it all back. It's what he said. Remember, give me a little more time. I'll get it all back. And now he goes out on the street and he begins the process. But friends, this isn't how grace works. The debt was paid in full. And there was nothing the servant could have done to change any of that. You see, he didn't understand the forgiveness. He didn't understand the grace that he had been shown. He didn't really accept that forgiveness. And friends, it's not until you really fully understand and receive the radical grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of what he has done for you, that we are even able to begin the process of forgiving others. Look at the harshness. It says he grabbed the man and he demanded that he pay him back, and he began to choke him. He's physically assaulting this man. And friends, I just want to tell you, when we run across believers who are harsh, judgmental, demanding, unforgiving of others, critical, negative, my guess is they themselves are still struggling with some kind of unresolved guilt, and they're really struggling with receiving the grace of what Jesus Christ has done for them. You know, at Celebrate Recovery, we say it like this: hurt people hurt people. And see, what happens here is this man really hasn't accepted God's grace freely. And so it's turned him into an incredibly ungracious person himself. Ephesians 4:32 says it like this: instead, we're to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. It's starting there. You got to know and receive his forgiveness if you possibly are going to begin being able to forgive others. So I got a life point for you, just so that this point becomes crystal clear in the wording, and that is this: the key to forgiving is to recognize how much God forgives me every single day. God is constantly forgiving our debt, and so that should motivate us. That's the starting point for us to forgive others. Here's number two, and this is really important that you understand this. Resentment makes me miserable. Resentment will make you miserable. Resentment and unforgiveness is a terrible thing. It affects every area of your life. It tortures you. It torments you. It literally, even proved out through the studies, unforgiveness, resentments will affect your health. It affects your mind. It affects every part of our life. Verse 31 says, when his fellow servants saw that this had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until his debt was paid. Now, listen, resentment does this to us. Resentment actually imprisons us. God doesn't have to lock us up, because your unforgiveness and your resentment will torture you, and it will be like you are locking yourself in a prison of resentment, a prison of hurt, and you surround yourself with it, and it produces this constant inner conflict. And friends, we say this a lot here, but oftentimes it hurts you far more than the person that you resent. They don't even know it, maybe. They're not thinking about it twice. And yet we're drinking poison every day, hoping that that poison will harm them. Instead, it's poisoning us. What bitter, difficult memory is robbing you of the life God has for you? What hurt are you holding on to so tightly that it's still being allowed to hurt you today? Friends, I'm not saying that this is easy. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. Do not misunderstand me today. But I'm saying that, friends, it is necessary. It is necessary that we learn to walk forward and to let it go and to receive God's forgiveness so that we can forgive others. Because, friends, you need to know that so many people, you're losing years of your life because of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, I'm going to just pitch this again. Celebrate Recovery, one of the main things we do is help people deal with unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness. It's often a root that manifests itself in lots of different areas in our lives. So you might medicate with different things, but the truth is, at the root, this hurt, this pain, this resentment can often be there. So we do a lot of work in this step at CR. Resentments make you miserable. Resentments are poison to your body. If you fail to take steps forward and forgive, you are locked up in a jail of torment and hurt. And I don't know about you, but then you rehearse it over and over in your mind. That resentment becomes that thing, that well-worn groove in your thinking that just over and over and over we rehearse and we put ourselves back in that moment time and time again. And if you're going to step out of this jail, if you're going to take your next step, then you're going to need to understand that really receiving God's forgiveness is the starting place, because you can't make any forward progress until you do that. Here's the third thing. Because you're going to need forgiveness in the future. Verse 35 says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." You know, I was reading in preparation for this. Somebody once said to John Wesley, the famous revivalist and preacher from England, they said, "Well, you don't know what they've done to me. I could never forgive that person." And Wesley's response to him was, "I understand. I really hope that you never sin again then. Because if you're going to live the rest of your life holding this other person to a standard of perfection, then what the Bible teaches us, friends, is that we can also be held to that standard." See, forgiveness is a two-way street. We don't want to burn the bridge that one day you're going to need to cross again. And so, friends, we need to come to this place where we understand when Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, when they said, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray?" And he taught a line that probably we're uncomfortable praying if we're honest about it. He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us." Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Are we comfortable praying that? Really, honestly, do you want to say that to God? "God, forgive me the way that I forgive others." See, the Bible teaches this principle in so many different ways. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. The Bible teaches us that if we want forgiveness in our life, then we have to be people who sow forgiveness in our life. Matthew 5:7 says, "God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Jesus doesn't just leave it at the surface, though. He goes as far in verse 35 as to say we have to forgive our brothers from our hearts. He says this isn't just lip service. This isn't just intellectual forgiveness. Our hearts in Scripture, when it talks about the heart, it's talking about the place of our emotion, our soul, our heart. And he's saying we need to forgive people in our depths, in our hearts. See, this parable is teaching us that forgiveness for those of us that have had our debts forgiven is actually our way of life. It's the way that we're called to live. If we are going to be hurt in this life, let me just say, you are going to be hurt in this life, and you are going to hurt other people in this life. That's a reality that we all face, am I right? You are going to hurt other people. You are going to be hurt. And so one of the things you need to understand that since you're going to hurt others and since you've been hurt, we better take a posture and an attitude of forgiveness into every relationship that we have. Friends, lots of people are going to hurt you. And sometimes we feel like we can hold grudges and hold resentments as long as the key people in our life, we keep our relationships intact. But friends, that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture says we need to be a people who are constantly, actively forgiving. Let me just ask you real quick, is forgiveness fair? We need to sometimes deal with this. Forgiveness is not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. Let me ask you another quick question. If we want to use fair as our standard, was it fair that Christ forgave you? Was it fair that Jesus suffered the penalty that you deserved to pay your debt? Was that fair? So if fair is our highest standard, friends, we have a problem. Because it wasn't fair what happened to Jesus. And we start thinking that, hey, how can we just let these people get off the hook? How can we let them get away scot-free with what they've done to us, with what they've said to us? Shouldn't somebody have to pay for all of this? Somebody did. Somebody has. The king himself, Jesus Christ, paid the bill. And he didn't pay the bill by waving a wand and saying, "You know what? Let's just pretend the debt never existed." Jesus came and he paid the bill by laying down his own life. He paid the debt that you and I owed that was only repayable with blood, only repayable through death. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died to pay the price that you and I can never pay. And friends, this is the good news. The gospel is this. You can't pay it yourself, but he can, and he did. See, forgiveness is free for you and I. God offers it to us without any strings attached. But just because it's free doesn't mean it's cheap. Just because God offers it to us with no strings attached doesn't mean it didn't cost Jesus Christ everything. He laid down his own life to pay our debt. And so the question is, do you need to forgive anybody? Let's make this practical from here on forward. Do you need to forgive anybody? Are you carrying hurt, resentment, frustration? Do you have bitterness? And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm not sure. I think I'm pretty good. My relationships are all going smoothly. Well, let's give you some little helps here. A little test that you can use to maybe uncover some bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. And here's the first one. The first one looks like this. It's called the blame test. Are you blaming somebody else for your unhappiness? Who do you blame for your situation or circumstances? Because often that's an indication of a resentment that's still there. If they wouldn't have done that to me, if they would have treated me different, if they would have said, wouldn't have said, if that wouldn't have happened, then I would be, you fill in the blank. See, because blame and bitterness are really closely connected. And a sign that maybe you really haven't had the healing that you might need in a specific area. Here's another one, and this one is really challenging. It's called the bitterness test. Are you keeping score? Do you have a mental balance sheet that you're keeping score to see who owes who and who has done the most harm to the other? See, some of us in our marriages keep this mental score sheet going. You ever been in one of those, let's call it intense conversations? And suddenly, your intense conversation is about a hurt that took place a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 30 years ago in your marriage. And things like, you always start getting said. Because see, what ends up happening here is you find out there's a bitterness and a resentment that's not been treated. And we're operating in a you owe me. And I'll just say, there are some people in your marriage that your spouse really messed up at some point. And because of this, you feel you have an unlimited card to do what you want to say and do because it could never, ever amount to what they've done. And friends, there is no way to kill your marriage or poison your marriage faster than to carry resentment and unforgiveness in your marriage. Here's another one. It's called the behavior test. Now, this one comes out. Probably all of you have experienced this one. Have you ever found yourself reacting towards someone, not because of what they've done or said, but because of something somebody else did or said? So, you're in a conversation with your spouse, and suddenly, you've gone to level 10, and you're yelling, and you're frustrated, but it's not with them, it's with somebody else, but you're taking it out on them. And your spouse is like, what did I just step in, right? What just happened? Like, I just asked a simple question, and this thing has just went from level 1 to 100, and what just happened? It's because you're carrying a hurt or a resentment that's coming out in your relationships, but it's directed at the wrong people. And friends, you gotta start to deal with this. Your relationships, your marriage, your friendships, your family is too important to be the whipping boy for every hurt that you're carrying in you from other people. So we got to come to this place where we can lay this down. Really, how I see this, friends, is when it comes to bitterness, hurt, unforgiveness, we have two options. You can either rehearse it over and over, or you can release it. You can rehearse it and let it continue to dominate your thinking, let it continue to be a huge part of your life, or you can rehearse, you can release it. And again, I don't want to make release it sound simple. I'm not trying to tell you that releasing hurt that's been done to you is just like, oh, I released that. No, you're probably going to have to keep on releasing it. Because unlike God, who the moment that you ask for forgiveness and he forgives you, separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, with our relationships and people, I don't know about your memory, but it's hard for me to forget stuff. So you're going to have to keep doing this work over and over and over again. It's not good enough to say, well, 5 years ago, I dealt with that and I forgave them. My guess is when something triggers or something happens, you're going to have to go back to that spot and continue that ongoing work. But friends, I just want to encourage you. Jesus is the perfect example for us. Think about Jesus' last moments before his death. He is being crucified on the cross. The Bible says that the sin of the world was being poured out on him. He became the atonement of our sin for many. And in this middle of this, he's being crucified and he's looking down at these Roman soldiers who have literally mocked, spit, whipped, crown of thorns, robe, the whole works, driven the nails through his hands. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. In the midst of their torment, not once they cleaned up their life, not once they said they were sorry, not once they stopped their bad behavior, not once Jesus, in the midst of it says, God, forgive them. And friends, this is, we're talking about upside down countercultural living. This is the kingdom of God. Our flesh hates this. But friends, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We've been forgiven a massive debt. And because of that, God's calling us to be a people who forgive others. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to do something together today, friends, that maybe on the way in you didn't notice, but out right at the doorway, there's communion available in the back. If you, for some reason, didn't see or get a communion when you came in today, I just want to encourage you, make sure you grab one if you'd like to take communion with us. They're right there available in the back. And the reason that I want to do this today is communion is such a tangible way, a reminder for us of just how much the price was for our sin. How much the debt we owed was. What communion is, on the last night of Jesus' ministry, on Thursday night before his arrest, when he was together with his disciples in the upper room, they were breaking bread, they were celebrating the Passover, they had the cup on the table, and they were passing the cup, and Jesus changed the program for how they anticipated it going. When the bread came turn, Jesus broke the bread in his hands. And what he told his disciples is this: bread here, as he broke it, represents my body that will be broken for you. Then a moment later, when it was time for the cup, he drank it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. He said, this cup is representative of my blood that will be shed for the forgiveness of your sin, to pay your debt, the debt you and I owe, that I'm going to allow my blood to be poured out on the cross so that you can be forgiven. And then Jesus said, I want you to do this often in remembrance of me. He gave us a gift. This gift he gave to his followers, that for thousands of years, his followers would celebrate together communion. His followers would remember that a price was paid, a body was physically broken, and blood was physically shed to pay your debt, a debt you couldn't pay on your own. A mountain of debt that the king paid for you. And so this gift that we're holding in our hand is a way for us to tangibly, as a body, remember together that Jesus paid the price for us. So what I want to do with you today, because we're going to worship here in just a moment, but what I want to do with you today is I want to receive communion together. And so if you can see, there's bread on one side, there's juice on the other. If you would open the bread side with me, take out the little cracker thing and just hold it for a second. Friends, this piece that you hold in your hands is Jesus's way of tangibly reminding you and I that he paid your debt. So why don't we receive broken body of Jesus together today. On the other side, there's a juice. Why don't you open that? Jesus shed his own blood for us. The parable that we heard today, Jesus told us that if we have been forgiven this massive debt, how should that impact the way we treat others? So friends, here's the price that was paid for you. The blood of Jesus shed for us for the forgiveness of our sin. Let's receive his blood together today. Jesus, we thank you for your body and blood. We thank you that you died in our place. We thank you that you paid a debt that we could never repay. We thank you, God, that you attach no strings to this debt, but that you just called us now to new life, a new covenant, new terms, that now we would be adopted into your family, that we would become sons and daughters, that we would become co-heirs with Christ, that we would be seated together in heavenly places, that we would become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, that God, our sins would be separated from us, all because of what you, the King, accomplished for us. I pray, God, today that that would have an impact on how we treat others. I pray that we would not be a people who receive your grace and forgiveness and take it for granted and carry on our life, God, mistreating and treating and holding other and resentments against others, but God, that we would be a people that say, no, I have been forgiven so much that, God, you enable me to forgive others. So what I want to do together, friends, is I just want to worship the Lord now. I want to sing. I want to worship him. I want to thank him for the price that he paid for our sin, for the debt that he paid. And I want you to be reminded today of what that Jesus' teaching tells us, how that should impact our lives.